what compelling Christian community looks like from Scripture. Primary text today is going to be John 17, 20 through 23, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. John 17, 20 through 23, Jesus is spending time in prayer before the Father, just hours before the cross. And he's praying here, actually, in context for us. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, through the apostles' word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. We know that it's Jesus' heart that we as the body of Christ become one. And he defines that union, that community, in light of who he is and his relationship with his Father. That's the model for us today. And so when we talk about a compelling Christian community, we have to first start with the triune God of grace. We have to start first with the knowledge of who God is and who he wants to be to us in order for us to understand what true community is supposed to look like. I love what A.W. Tozer says. What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What you think about God is the most important thing about your life. It determines who you see that he is and who you think that he wants to be to you. John 17:3 says that this is eternal life, that they know you. They have experiential knowledge of you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I love he prays also in John 17:24. It's God's desire to be with us even more than our desire to be with him. He longs for us to see him, to be with him where he is. John 17:24 says, Father, I desire that they also, so I'm going to say, Father, I desire that hope in Christ, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you've loved me before the foundation of the world. It's a Father's heart, longing, desire that we would be with him where he is. We would see him in his glory. Amen. So again, the knowledge of God determines for us what Christian community is going to look like. And so let's talk a little bit about this God that we call the triune God of grace. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Here's my definition. God eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And each person is fully God, and there is one God. Therefore, he is the three in one God. Okay? So God's three persons, each person is fully God, and there is one God. Dr. Timothy George says this, what makes God God? It is the relationship of total and mutual self-giving by which the Father gives everything to the Son. The Son offers back all that he is to glorify the Father, with the love of each being established and sealed by the person of the Holy Spirit who proceeds from both. The doctrine of the Trinity tells us that relationship or personality is at the heart of the universe. Do you realize that your God is a relational God? The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. The Holy Spirit loves the Father and the Son. They're each in each other, and they're each for each other. And that's really what defines for us God is love. Love is always about the other. So we can say with conviction today that at the heart of the universe, there is a divine friendship. There is a compelling Christian community in the heart and person of our God. That's always been and always will be. And by the grace of God, he has now shared himself with us and allowed us to come and be one with him in this divine friendship. Oh, that is an astounding privilege. I mean, out of the overflow of the love of God now, we have been invited into this relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I love what Tertullian says. God is one, but God is not alone. Yeah. Each in the other, each for the other. When we think about the union of the triune Godhead, often we think, you know, you've heard examples, right, of the egg, right? And you got the three parts of an egg. That's not really a good example, and here's why. You've got three parts, but the shell is not inside the yolk, right? And so, I mean, if you think about, like, let's take this book right here. So, Jesus certainly, here's my phone. Here's Jesus, here's the Father, sort of. My Bible is on this, so it kind of works. Word of God, okay. So, Jesus lives in the Father, amen? And they're one. But now the Father lives in the Son, so you have to take the Bible and stick it in the phone here. That's the kind of union that the Father and the Son have with one another. In the person of the Holy Spirit, right? And the good news as well, too, the Father and the Son dwell in the Holy Spirit, and so the Holy Spirit lives in you, and guess what that means? Father and Son live in you as well. Hallelujah. Amen? Yeah. So that's why we can say with confidence, the Spirit of Christ dwells within us as a Christian community. And I really think that really, it's none of us can truly understand just in basic math how this works, honestly, right? I mean, it's a staggering concept that he's a three-in-one God. I think what helps us understand it most is that God is relational. Okay? God is love. It takes three persons to love, Richard of St. Victor said. It takes one to give, one to receive, and one to share. Okay? Love can never be self-grounded and self-focused. Love is always about the other. That's why Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. You now, as Christians, we live and move and have our being in Him, and He in us. Glory. God is love. God is a self-giving God. He's always for the benefit of the other. Now, here's the great fact. We have been created in the image and likeness of God. So what does that mean? We've been made to be relational beings as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Exist and have always existed. You were not made for yourself primarily. You were made for relationship. You were made to give love, to receive love, and to share love. Amen? I mean, what defines you as a sinner, honestly, is self-grounded individual focus. If you're about yourself primarily, then you are a sinner. In baptism, what do? We die to ourselves. And then we get baptized into the name Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We get baptized into a relationship. Hallelujah. Glory. Isn't that good news? So listen, I got just a helpful note to self here this morning. If you're all about yourself, your life is not going to work. Okay? It won't. Because you're created for the other. You're created for otherness. To receive the love of God. And then respond to the love of God. And then display that love to one another. John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Why is it a new commandment? That was a commandment in the Old Testament, wasn't it? Love your neighbor as yourself. I think it's new in this regard. It's new because we have to love like Jesus loves. Amen? And that's a radical concept. The cross of Christ is what helps us understand self-giving love at its highest level. We need to love one another the way Jesus loves us. And then he says there, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. So as we come together with love for one another in true Christian community, that reflecting the triune Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. As we do that, we are going to become a compelling Christian community. Meaning this, people around us are going to get to see and understand what love really is. They're going to be drawn to that. So we understand then our first point in your packet there of a vital mark of a compelling Christian community. We understand that our love for one another is a powerful testimony to the deity of Jesus. Right? Let's go back to John 17. It says that the glory you've given me may be I have given them so that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, they may be become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them as you have loved me. So as we come together in Trinitarian unity by the Holy Spirit, it says two so that's in this text. There's two results of that. That Sunnyland area here, Bellingham, we'll see. The first is so that this world might know that the Father sent the Son. It's a powerful tool of evangelism when we truly love one another and we come together in unity. Agree?
Yeah.
And secondly, they're not just going to know that the Father sent the Son. They're going to know the Father's love for them. The same love that He has for Jesus, He has for the world. And this is a world starved to be loved. It's a lonely culture. It's a fatherless generation. They need to know the Father's love for them. And we as a church get to display that love as we come together in unity. It will be compelling. Ah. Have you walked your neighborhood? We often go and pray around this neighborhood at the prayer center. And I can tell you this. There are lonely people out here. They need love. They need a hug, a handshake. They need hope for their future. They need forgiveness for their past. When you look in their eyes, they're hurting. When you ask the question, how is life working for you? They don't have an answer. We got to get to know our neighborhoods. I think when I think about the love of God, we've got to always come back to receiving love first so that we can respond to the love of God. Think about this. We only love God to the degree that He first loved us, right? We love God because He first loved us. Well, what's the greatest commandment in the Bible? You guys know? You guys know, kids? What's the best, greatest commandment? Most important thing we're supposed to do. Love the Lord your God. This is the first and greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength. But I'm convinced that I can't love God with my whole being until I understand that God loves me with all of His heart, mind, soul, and strength. Everything in the being of God bleeds love for you and I. And as we receive that love, then we can give that love back to Him. And then that motivates us to actually share love with people that don't know Him yet. And so that's my charge to you, church, this morning. Receive the love of God. The love that the Father has for His Son that's shed abroad into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And then we can truly begin to love our community in a way that's compelling. Love's all about relationship, right? That's our next point there. We love each other as we are, not as we should be. Do you realize that right now God loves you 100%? He won't love you more because of anything you do for Him. He won't love you more because of anything you don't do for Him. He loves you all the way, all the time, 100% right now, based on what He's done for you and I. Not because you deserve it, but because He loves you. That's great news. Yeah, right? It's called the grace of God. It's wonderful acceptance. It's given freely. And it's at Christ's expense. Can we learn to love each other that way? Here's a definition for love in terms of loving one another. Love is an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. We're loving sinners. It's people that are sinful, at least. Okay? And all the marriages say yes and amen. Do you guys have any arguments on the way over? Yeah. Love is an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person, a commitment I give myself to in order to bring the relationship to God's intended purpose. Did I say it again? Love is an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person, a commitment I give myself to in order to bring the relationship to God's intended purposes. You know, we all recognize that as we are, we really, as Tim Keller says, we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe right now. But at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever hoped for. If that's true in light of the triune God, then that's true in light of the church and how we treat one another. Right? We recognize that we're sinful, okay? And there are times when we're going to hurt one another. That's reality. We have to have brave conversations and learn to tell the truth with one another. But we also have to do in light of the grace of God. That you are talking to another brother or sister that is redeemed. A son or daughter of the Most High God, filled with the Spirit of glory. That should just reorientate your whole life of church right there. We have to learn how to create a culture of honor and love one another. And, you know, love means relationship, right? I mean, if I could just be really honest with you, if we're going to love one another, we have to talk to each other. Please? No, I mean, talk to God a little bit, a lot, right? And to one another. I mean, I look at my daughter's generation. I tell you what, they talk over cell phones now. Right? No, they do. I mean, they can't even have a conversation face-to-face with somebody anymore. My wife and I are on a date, and I'm watching a married couple literally do this. They're talking to each other by texting as they're having dinner together. I mean it. I couldn't believe it. We got a new cell phone rule at the dinner table now. When you come sit at the dinner table, you put your cell phones in the basket. We're going to have relationship with one another. Real living conversation. We're going to talk and we're going to listen to each other. Communication's critical, right, in any relationship. My wife sent me this. An Illinois man, this is how bad relationship, bad communication can go. An Illinois man left the snow-filled streets of Chicago for a vacation in Florida. His wife was on a business trip and was planning to meet him there the next day. When he reached his hotel, he decided to send his wife a quick email. Unable to find a scrap of paper on which he had written her email address, he did his best to type it in from memory. Unfortunately, he missed one letter, and his note was directed instead to an elderly preacher's wife, whose husband had passed away only the day before. When the grieving widow checked her email, she took one look at the monitor, let out a piercing scream, and fell to the floor in a dead faint. At the sound, her family rushed into the room and saw the note on the screen. Dearest wife, just got checked in. Everything prepared for your arrival tomorrow. P.S. Sure is hot down here. No. You ever had one of those conversations or communications with somebody that just went sour? You know, it just didn't happen, right? There was it just didn't quite connect. But we need to talk to each other. We need to talk to the Lord and listen to Him. Third point. We need to share life together beyond the worship service. Okay? Acts 2:42, 42 through 47. After the Spirit was poured out, this was how the early church looked. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, meaning every day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. That's that compelling Christian community. In favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So after the outpouring of the Spirit, there's four primary marks here that revealed what the church was called to be. The first was that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Today, that's to the teaching of the written word of God. Okay. Number two, they devoted themselves To fellowship. Number three, to the breaking of bread, to communion with one another. And number four, to prayer. The word devoted there is proskatereo in Greek. And it literally means to be persistent in, or to be bent towards, strongly orientated about. Okay, it's also used as a word of a set regular time. There was a set aside time, and people persisted in that time. Make sense? It was just like, so for instance, you have a set time when you come and gather for church to hear the apostles' doctrine and teaching, the Word of God. Right? You have set times when you gather together in your homes with one another in small groups, right? You hopefully have a whole bunch of set prayer meetings that you do all the time, every week, here at Hope in Christ. Amen? Is that true? You could kind of claim us over there. We have 42 of them, but yeah, we do. You could come sometime. I see some of you. Lord. And they're also implied that they're corporate in nature, right? So obviously the first one, apostles teaching, right? There's people gathered, we're hearing the word of the Lord. Okay, fellowship, we're gathered together. Breaking of bread that's done in communion with one another, right? Amen? So I also think that the prayer then would be what? It's a very implied that that's corporate in nature as well. It's not just your devotional life with Jesus. It's very important. You spend time with him every day. But I think this text talks about when the Spirit came, they gathered together in corporate prayer meetings day by day, meaning it was more than just Sunday. Amen. Okay, good. I could preach on prayer right now. I'm not going to, but I so want to. recently, Robert Putman wrote a book called Bowling Alone. I think this is fascinating. He shares that in 1960s and 70s, bowling was one of the nation's most popular team sports. Did you know that? I didn't know that. Anybody part of a bowling club? I was like, oh my goodness. That's awesome. With almost 10% of Americans part of the bowling league. 10%. Whoa. Today, though, most people bowl alone. So in his book, he shows that by almost every measure, participation in civic life is at an all-time low, both socially, politically. Americans are less connected than ever before. I think entertainment has helped, has attributed to that as well. But it's a disconnected generation, right? A disconnected community. And I think often, even in church life, church has become a place to go rather than a community in which to belong. Okay? And that's not the vision that God has for us, for the church. It doesn't match up with this passage that we just read. Christianity is not a private faith, right? It's a shared life of believers together, doing life with one another, devoting themselves, it says, to fellowship. They were together, it says, they had everything in common. It says they did this day after day. They were attending the temple together. I love that word, had everything in common. That word common is a great word for us, I think, in terms of understanding being a Christian community. Acts 2, it says that they were together and had everything in common. Acts 4:32, it says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Okay? Now, this is a painful quote, but I think it's true, the church in America, and I believe even in my own life, I'm lacking this, but it says, people expect to find community by attending church services and coming to a small group. However, because of our idols and the habits of our heart, church events simply become places that individuals focus on themselves in the presence of others. Ouch! You come to church for yourself. That's basically what it says. That's why you see so many people going to different churches, because they're wanting their own experience. They're not going first to worship God and love others. That might be a little different than them. Do you understand? Yeah. And I think that's a critical critique of the church today, but I think God has a different vision for us in terms of biblical community. Love the word fellowship right there. It's not just a relational word. We're just going to hang out and have social time together. But it means a gathered community on mission with a common purpose. gathered community on mission with a common purpose. So first, what do we have in common with one another here at Hope in Christ? I would say almost everything. Okay? We're a common body. We're connected by a common spirit. We've entered into this fellowship by a common calling. We're destined for a common glory. We're serving a common Lord on the basis of a common faith. We're sealed by a common sacrament in baptism, celebrating a common participation in grace, the Lord's table, and all to the glory of a common God. And what's our common purpose? I believe our common purpose is to see Christ Jesus have supremacy in everything. Colossians 1:17, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might have the preeminence. The supremacy of Christ, the preeminence of Christ, it expresses His right to be kept, to keep us at the center of who He is, where He is going, what He is doing, and how He is blessed. It's not mostly about you. It's mostly about the Lord Jesus. We should start a prayer meeting. So what could this kind of communion of the saints or compelling Christian community look like here at Hope in Christ? I think it might be something like this. It first would mean that we would create a culture of honor here. We would affirm one another's strengths and abilities and gifts. We'd be much more concerned to praise, affirm, and honor, and celebrate others more than ourselves. To affirm one another's equal importance in Christ. I think it means to deliberately build relationships with other Christians. And we do that with those that are not like us. You go against the grain of traditional cultural barriers and racism and classism and imperialism. We'd get that stuff rooted out of our hearts through the gospel. It means that we would come together and truly learn to listen to one another. It means that we would share one another's space and time and goods. Thank you for sharing the Gatekeeper House with the florists. Thank you for sharing this building over here so we could spend time with the Lord. We're grateful for that. I mean, we're the crazy charismatics. I know you'd think we're weird and pray weird, but that's okay. I come here and I go, how come we don't raise our hands and like pray in tongues? And but here's the deal, guys. We get to be one body, right? We get to honor one another around a common purpose to see this community come to know Jesus. Amen. It means sharing together one's needs and wants, keeping each other accountable. Never giving up on one another. It means bearing one another's burdens. We take on some of the load on their behalf. I think it means we grow together in sanctification. Do you realize that most of the commands in the Bible, the ethical commands of how you're supposed to do life, they are plural in nature, not singular. Okay, when it says don't be greedy, in the Greek text it means y'all don't be greedy at Hope in Christ. That's pretty good Southern. Not bad. When one of you are greedy, that means the whole church is. Right? You're not living together outside of the body of Christ. When you sin, it affects everybody in here. When you walk in righteousness, it affects everybody in here. Can we grow together in sanctified life? Right? Can we grow together in more of the likeness of Jesus? And cheer each other on in. We get together and we talk about our money. We be honest. We have communication. We have true community. We come together as friends. I think also it means that we learn how to pray together. One of the things I'm learning is that I have a deeper and more fuller committed relationship with my wife when I spend time praying together with her. Yeah, is that true for the married couples? Life goes on and we still have hard times and tough circumstances, and God didn't say He was going to take away all of our problems. So that stuff is always kind of be there. But I know that when we're praying together as a married couple, we get through that stuff a lot better. Yep. Why? We have better community when God's in the center of it. That's why. Right? When He's in the core of our marriage and our friendship and our relationship, then life starts to work like it's supposed to work. I have a very difficult time. You know, it's so interesting. When we can do things together, we can try and have community time, we can talk and we can listen, we can go on dates, and we do all the right things as a married couple. But until we actually pray together first, those things are shallow. Right? It's not quite the same. I think it's the same thing. When churches pray together, they stay together. When you guys have meetings and invite the Lord into that friendship, into that relationship, into that home group here at church, right? Then all of a sudden that you become more compelling in your Christian community. Why? Because you're connected to Him first. That's what draws you together. Good? So in summary, we understand that our love for one another is a powerful testimony to the deity of Jesus. We love each other as we are, not as we should be. And we share life together beyond the worship service. Let me conclude with this. I want to leave you with one word that I think helps us understand at every level, in generations, the single to married, male to female. It's this word called friendship. That's one of the areas of my personal life I've struggled with over the years. To find deep friendships with another man. I finally did about 3 years ago, a guy named Chris Wesselman, and we started to learn how to do life together as true friends. I have that some with my wife, obviously, but she's not a dude. And there's some things that I can only talk about with another man. All the men say amen. We love you women, you're amazing, but we need some guys. My son said the other day, "Dad, I just need some guy time." We had to go out and throw the football. You know, we have enough estrogen in our house, you know. But it was so interesting. We started to do life together. We'd go bowling together. We'd golf together. We would get together for breakfast and share our sin and confess our places of temptation. And we'd pray for our wives together. And we were just working on how we were going to raise up our sons in the Lord, you know, and teach them to be men of God. They're both the same age, 10 years old. And it was just an amazing friendship. And then he decided to move to Boise, which was totally the Lord. But it was painful to me about 6 months ago. I hadn't seen him. We were texting and kind of emailing and talking on the phone some. But I got to do a conference with him just a couple weeks ago. And I went and found him. And then he came with me to do this prayer conference for 3 days. And I just saw how much I missed that. Just hanging together, just doing life together, being real men together, right? I mean, it was wonderful. Eating together, that's like a guy thing. Yes. I love good food. But I think this, I just wanted to share with you, I think this word friendship is so important for us to understand, first with God and then with one another. I think it goes across all the grain of our relationships, but I really think it's the basic building block of radical community, covenant friendship, becoming friends. True friendship, I think, shatters this world's prejudices and stereotypes. It's very down to earth. It's earthy, but it's real. It's authentic. I think if we're going to change this world, we're going to need to learn how to be true friends. You know, so what is a true friend? I think a true friend is this. A true friend always lets you in and never lets you down. Always lets you in. A friend is one that confides in you, is transparent and open, is authentic and vulnerable, is open to you. In your friendships, are you showing your friend your true self? Or do you spin people and use them for your own benefit? Are you real with them? Do you tell the truth? Or do you put up a mask to hide them from you because of your fear and because of your insecurity? True friend always lets you in, but a true friend never lets you down. It's someone who's always there for you when you're not doing well or when you're doing well. Someone who's willing to lay his life down for you unconditionally with no strings attached. As a friend, are you there for them? Do you love them unconditionally? Self-sacrificially, or do you use them? Are you in relationships with other people from what you can get out of it, how you can feel good about yourself, or are you there for them, for their sake? That's a true friend. A true friend always lets you in, and a true friend never lets you down. If we're going to be honest in this room this morning, we understand that none of us have been true friends, and none of us really have a friend that never lets us down and always lets us in. Agree? No. And that's why I think we need Jesus. Jesus says, if you're ever going to be a friend, you're going to have to follow me. You're going to need a perfect friend. Someone so high, so all attractive, so magnificent, to have his love, to be his friend, will be fully satisfying. You'll be so fulfilled by what Jesus thinks of you and how he loves you and how he values you that you can truly let others in and then empty yourself in self-giving love. Jesus says to us today, I am the friend that always lets you in and never lets you down. John 15:15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Full disclosure. John 15:13. Greater love has none than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Jesus says, look at me. I am the only friend that lets you all the way in. I'm the only friend that shares the deepest secrets of my heart with you. I'm always there for you, and I'll always be there with you. I'll never let you down. My arms are always wide open. I was abandoned by my own father. Ripped from his embrace so that you and I would never have to be abandoned ever again. That's great news. I can imagine Jesus looking at his options before the foundation of the world as a slain lamb. Father says to his son, either you will lay your life down for them or your friends will be lost forever. Jesus says, I choose them. I'll give my life up for them. I will be abandoned. I will take their hell so they can have my heaven. They would be with me where I am and see my glory and experience my goodness. Only when he becomes your friend will you be free from your self-centeredness. Yeah? You know, from our pride, that pride that destroys community. Free from being our own savior. Free from fears about what others think of us. Free from our insecurities. Free from always trying to measure up. Why? Because God loves you 100% right now. This is the only way to become true friends and to be friendly to everyone we meet. I think it's the only way for us to truly open up and be unconditional in our love when we connect with Jesus, our true and all-satisfying friend. Amen. Let's stand. Father, thanks so much for the church, for this compelling Christian community. Father of glory, I ask right now that you would so reveal your Son, the Lord Jesus at your right hand, to this church. Father, I ask that you would pour out the love you have for your Son into their hearts by the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that Hope in Christ would love your Son the way you love your Son. Father, we pray right now that you, by your grace, would knit them together in love for one another. I ask that you would come, Lord Jesus, as Prince of Peace. Would you bring reconciliation? Would you bring healing? Would you bring freedom? I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would be lifted up and made great, God, here at Hope in Christ, to such a degree that those around us in this community would know, Father, that you sent your Son and that you love them as you love your Son. So, God, to that end, we give ourselves this morning. Help us, Lord. to be friends with you, Jesus, and friends with one another. And God's people said, amen.